Well, good. I've told myself that I'm going to try and keep mentioning cycling down to about once every 3 weeks. So it's been about 3 weeks. So I'm going to start off this morning mentioning cycling again. This summer, I got a new bike, and a lot of things happened in association with getting that new bike. But one of them, I noticed that as I was riding up in the hills here in the Berkeley Hills and beyond, I would find a greater tendency to go down the really steep and scary hills than I had with my old bike. And this opened up all kinds of possibilities, like going in creating new routes and do new ways to go, new places, different rides, and it sort of opened up this horizon. And I didn't really connect the dots until finally I thought, well, why is it that I'm going down these hills that I used to kind of shy away from? And the reason was because my new bike has better brakes. And so it's just much more comfortable, and it's a softer kind of thing, so it's just much more comfortable to go down these hills, and I didn't bat an eye, I just turned down them, and I go, oh yeah, I'll go this way, right? But I didn't really put it together until I consciously thought about what the difference was. And really, what it is an issue of trust. I go down these because I have greater trust in the bike that I am currently riding than I did in the previous one, okay? Trust is like that. It's kind of this background thing. It's this thing that pervades all of life. And it works with mechanical things. I mean, every time you step on the brake in your car, you know, you're hurtling down. Why would you hurtle down the freeway at those speeds, 60, 70, some of you 80 miles an hour, hurtling down the freeway? And you, how are you going to stop? You have this incredible trust in the brakes, right? We can't really exist without trust. It just sort of pervades. It's in the background. It's part of the world. Now, you move that to relationships, and it even gets more intense, right? Trusting people, your coworkers. You know, there are coworkers that you don't trust, and you might not even realize it, but as you're working together, there's just this weirdness, and it's difficult, and you're not as effective. And what the issue is there is there's a lack of trust. Or sometimes, you know, in marriages or families, we struggle with this. There's some area where there's a lack of trust, and so, you know, we're treating each other in a different way, and we don't realize that what's there is this lack of trust. Or with children, you know, some kids will go through phases, and you'll trust them, and they don't even really realize it, but they're getting all this extra stuff because they're being trustworthy. And then when they're less trustworthy, there's less, because it just this dynamic of trust is so critical and important in relationships. You multiply it many times when it comes to people. Now, in this series, we've been looking at, in the Gospel of Luke, we're studying transformation. We've called this series Total Transformation. When Jesus Christ comes, everything is transformed in this world. And it's a process, and we're in the middle of that process. But ultimately, everything will be transformed in this world. And here's the deal. The extent to which we entrust Christ with our lives determines, to some degree, the extent to which we will experience transformation of our lives. The trust piece is absolutely critical when it comes to Jesus Christ. If we trust Him, and then the transformation comes more easily. Now, the section that we're starting in the Gospel of Luke is a new kind of section for us, and it's really about the power of Jesus Christ, with the goal of increasing your sense of trust in who Christ is. And so there are four stories we're going to look at, and each one tells us a little bit more about the power of Jesus Christ. Today we're just going to look at one. But the power that Jesus has is, first of all, over nature, over creation, and then it's over evil, we're going to see in the next one we look at, and then it's over sickness, and then it's over death. And so it's kind of a growing thing that with each story that we read, we're going to understand to a greater depth the extent of Christ's power. And the goal of that understanding is to increase trust. So over these next weeks, my prayer has been, and my hope is, that for all of us, there will be a kind of a releasing of those things that cause great anxiety in us, a releasing of those things, and a placing of our confidence more on the person of Jesus Christ. That's my prayer. Whether it be problems that you're facing right now, or also trust is required when we are facing opportunities. I asked myself this question as I was thinking about this week. What happens in a church when collectively, everybody who's in that church kind of increases the level of trust that they have in Jesus Christ. Like, what happens? And I don't know, but let's find out, right? Let's find out what happens when we collectively increase our sense of trust in Jesus Christ. Now, open up to Luke chapter 8, if you would, with me. Luke chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible, we'll give one to you. There's a number back there that we can hand to you. Just raise your hand. In that Bible, it's page 739. Luke chapter 8, verse 22. This is a story of trust. It's a story of the power of Christ and the effect it's to have on us. Verse 22, chapter 8. One day, he, Jesus, got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out. It was a good-sized boat. Boats that they would use for fishing in that day were decent size. There were 12 disciples, plus in the beginning of chapter 8, we were told that there are a number of women who are also traveling with Jesus, and so all of these gathered together in this boat, and they were crossing the other side. By the way, some of you may have noticed that we skipped over chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. And that's because we're going to circle back in a couple of weeks, and we're going to address the topic that comes up in there, which is the women traveling with Jesus. And that sermon is going to be about men, women, and the church. So if you're a man or a woman, you'll find that interesting, I think. So that'll be in a couple of weeks. Looking forward to that. And it'll be fun because that's a very difficult topic, right? A challenging topic that people have lots of strong views on. So at the very least, it'll be fun to watch me squirm in trying to address the topic itself. So that'll be in a couple weeks. But right now, we're looking at the storm in verse 22. These large boats, so you've got the 12 disciples plus the women who are traveling, and they're all in this boat, and usually there would be a cushion in the back because when they're out fishing, if they're out for a long time, then the fishermen could rest in the back. And Jesus has taken up that opportunity to rest, verse 23. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake. Matthew calls this windstorm an earthquake, which is a strange thing to say because it's on the water. But the amount of upheaval and turmoil that this windstorm brought made it feel like, to the sailors, the people in the boat, that this was an earthquake. The Sea of Galilee is 700 feet below sea level, and the hills, at least on one side, rise up to 2,000 feet. And so you've got this incredible difference in altitude, and you have the cold air that would be on the top, up where the hills are. And then, at certain points, that cold air will descend and displace the warm air over the lake. And you can imagine how rapidly that would occur. And so the warm air will rise, right? And you get these incredible winds. And the lake is 13 miles across. And so you get these winds coming and just whips up these incredible storms. And it's only, at its very deepest point, 200 feet deep. And so the combination of that is very powerful. So even though it's a fairly small lake, they've had recently, as 1992, they had a storm on this lake that had created waves that were 10 feet in size. So this is major storm kind of stuff that they're encountering. Windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. Now, they weren't really filling with water. The boat was filling with water. But I think Luke says it in this way because he wants us to connect with the personal side of it. Now, remember, these are many of them sailors. They're sailors. They're fishermen. They're used to being out of the water like this. And so if they're starting to become afraid, you know it's a big storm. They're used to this kind of thing. Now, like I said, the lake is about 8 miles by 13 miles. And so it's not huge, but if you're out in the middle of it and you capsize, you know, unless you're a triathlete or something, you're not going to make it to the other side. So there's a legitimate danger here. There's a real danger. And amidst the mayhem of this storm, Jesus is an example of calm, first of all, right? He's asleep on the cushion in the back. He's an example of calm. And that's kind of the first lesson in this story, that Jesus is an example of calm. And that's a good lesson. But next, he's going to become the reason for the calm. So first of all, he's an example of calm to us. And now he's going to become something much greater, something much more unexpected. And that is the reason for the calm. Verse 24, and they went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And Matthew has them say, save us, Lord, we are perishing. And Mark has them saying, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And you can imagine this scene with the boat going up and down and the water filling in and the craziness, and there's many frantic voices. And they come to Jesus, and as Luke writes it, he repeats it for emphasis, and the verb mood just indicates this sense of panic. Master, Master, we are perishing. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. Jesus has power over the storm. He has power over nature. Jesus is Lord over creation. And he said to them, verse 25, where is your faith? And they were afraid. And they marveled. I've said this before, when God comes, when his presence is felt, there are these twin emotions oftentimes, fear and excitement. The greatness and the glory and the holiness and the goodness and the mercy and the grace, all wrapped together. We should know that, right? Because Jesus rose from the dead. He's still living. And when he's coming into our lives, know that's oftentimes what it's like. There is awe and there is marveling, fear and excitement. Saying to one another, they said, who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him? If you've been with us over the last weeks, you've seen this question over and over again. Who is this? That's the question that keeps coming up. Who is this? And here we have it again. And it's not just a question, as I was thinking about this, for seekers. It's not just a question for those who are wondering, you know, what about this Christianity thing? And do I want to kind of get into this? And let me try to figure this out. And they're in that process of searching. The question, who is Jesus, is not just for people in that category. The question is for all of us. Because we're learning and growing and understanding who Jesus is. We're learning more. We're understanding more profoundly all the time. In fact, you could argue that this is a question for the ages. This is the question for all eternity. Right? Heaven is a place where you're continually learning more and more about God because he's infinite. And you're discovering more and more of the glories of God because he's infinite. So this is the question. Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water and they obey him? We will never fully plumb the depths of that question. But our life is about trying anyway. All right, I want to engage our imaginations a little bit. I want to ask you this question. What, first of all, were those disciples trusting in, if they weren't trusting in Jesus, what were they trusting in when they crossed that lake? Where was their trust? Now, the obvious answer is the boat, right? If Jesus would have gone down to the shore and said, hey, let's cross to the other side, and he would have waded into the water and then started swimming, none of them would have followed, I bet. But he didn't do that. He said, let's get in the boat and go to the other side. And so the boat became the object of their trust and their confidence. They were willing to get into the boat and to cross to the other side because boats are trustworthy, right? Boats are tangible objects that you can feel and you can test it to make sure that there's no leak in it, and you can press on it and make sure it floats, and you can just feel it. It's a boat. It's tangible. It's there. It's familiar. These people knew boats, right? They lived around the Sea of Galilee. They either watched lots of people get in boats or they'd been in boats oftentimes themselves. They have history with boats. Boats work. They float on the water. You could trust them. As humans, I think we find it easier to trust things like boats that are tangible and familiar to us. We can touch them, and we have a history with them. So I kind of put my feet up on the desk this week and tried to think, what are the kinds of boats that we place our confidence in, right? What boats do we have? And there are a lot of usual suspects in this list. There's the boat of money, right? It's a belief that if I have enough, I'll be protected from any storm that might come my way. There's the boat that's kind of related to that of your job. You know, you have a successful career in some field, and whatever's going on in your life, you could sort of go back to, well, at least I'm a scientist or a pastor, you know, or a teacher or X or Y or Z, and you kind of can get some confidence from this. There's the boat of medication, and I mean that in the broadest sense, illegal and legal medication. There's drugs serve to be places where we put our confidence. If I'm having a difficult moment, well, I'll just take a little bit of this and I'll feel better, at least for a while. And so medication is like that for us. And sometimes it can be subtle, and sometimes it can be very, very intense and overwhelming. Sex can become a boat for us. When the seas get rough, I can always go to pornography and find a little solace there, a little escape from what I'm struggling with, from the waves that are coming at me in my life right now. There are other ways that works itself out. And then there are things that are so ambivalent. Now, sex is a beautiful thing. Don't get me wrong. God, you know, made it and has given it to us as a gift, as long as it's in the right kind of environment. The context of marriage. But then there are other ones like that. They're kind of ambivalent. Relationships can be good, but they can also become a boat. You meet somebody, and there's excitement, enthusiasm about this person, and it's like, oh, this person is exactly what I need. Everything about me is being fulfilled in this person. And in the beginning, there's this dreaminess about it, and then the person fails. But you put all your confidence in this person, and so there's this kind of trust there. They become a boat to you. There's family. I've known people who are just, they're all about their family, and as long as their family is good, doesn't matter what's going on around them, their confidence is in the fact that they have a good family. And then there's people who put their confidence in their minds, especially in this area, right? You walk down the street, you see a guy, you think he's homeless, he could be a Nobel laureate for all you know. And there's lots of people in this area that have confidence in their minds. And because, you know, I've been in trouble in my life, but the one thing I could always count on was that I could think my way through this problem. And if I just get in a situation where we're competing for smarts, I'll come out on top, right? And so you get this kind of trust. You can see how it happens over time, this kind of confidence in my ability to think through. Or maybe something like that, but a little different, is competence. Some of us are very competent people, all through our lives, people have been able to give us a task, and we'll carry it through. We'll fulfill it, right? We'll get it done. You can trust me that I'll get it done. And we've become so used to people looking at us as the competent one that has become the source of our inner confidence. We'll get it done. You can trust me. There's health, another boat. While I was working on this sermon, I got an email from the doctor about my blood test results that I recently had. And so, being the spiritual guinea pig that I am, I decided not to open it right away. I would just sit and ask the question, how confident am I in my health? So it was a very interesting hour and a half or so while I was working on this. And I'm just saying, yes, how, you know, what if the results are something that I don't, that I don't like or that are difficult or challenging? How will that affect me? And I was able to begin to think through, yes, to what degree am I confident, you know, in my health? Health is another place where we can place our confidence. And then this week I also thought, you know, this church has been growing, and we just started our missions. We were able to do our missions fund. So exciting that we're giving. You know, I mean, it's a start. We got a long ways to go, but we're contributing. You know, the idea of a church is it would contribute more to the world than it takes from the world. And so it's a beautiful thing that this God is building this church. We have another membership class today, and it's our second one this year. We've typically had maybe one, sometimes two a year, and there's lots of people. And I saw in myself this week a temptation to put my confidence in the church with respect to the church. Like the church is going to become stable enough and strong enough that I can trust the church for the future of the church. But that's not the way it's supposed to work. Doesn't matter how it turns out, the confidence is supposed to be in Jesus Christ. And I saw that in myself. There are all kinds of things that we can make into boats. And the problem with boats is not that they're not trustworthy, right? They are trustworthy to a point. As long as the sea is calm, you know, the boats work. And they lure us in by that. And we can be slowly place our confidence in these other things. They kind of have this promise to take care of us. You know, money does take care of you to a certain extent. Until the storm comes and the money's all gone or something happens and, you know. Jobs are great, and they do instill confidence in us. But then they can disappear. That medicine that you want to take, and you know, I really struggled with tobacco when I was younger. I know how this process goes. You know, if I can just get this medicine or this drug or whatever it is, you know, it will make me feel better for a short amount of time. It will. It does work. It's just that the fallout on the other side is huge, you know, depending on what it is especially. These boats, they work, you know, relationships. That, yes, it does make me happy. It does help me to a point. And, you know, yes, you know, if it's intelligence, yes, I can trust in that. There is something significant about what God has given me in this, and I can trust it to a point. Boats work. It's not that boats don't work. It's that they do work to a point. Boats work to a point. And the point of the storm is not to say, trust the boat until a storm comes. See? It's not to say, trust the boat in your life, whatever they are, of the things that I listed, you know, whatever you try. It's not to say, trust those things until the storm comes. The point of the storm is to make you realize something that you hadn't realized yet. And that is that you've been placing your confidence in the wrong place all along. Not just for when the storm comes, but the whole time. Our confidence is to be in Christ, not just in the storm, but in the calm as well. That's the grand vision. And the storm just simply points out that you had little faith all along. The disciples didn't get little faith when the storm came. They had it when it was calm and they were going across the lake. But when the storm came, it pointed out a weakness in the boat that they had their confidence in all along and became clear that their trust was in the wrong place. Jesus wants us to have our faith in Him in the calm and in the storm. So the first thing in this whole story for me is about boats. And what is your boat? What is the source of your confidence? We all have them. We're all relying on different kinds of boats. But the gospel of Christ is that Jesus Christ, the God-man, both at the same time, lived in this world a perfect life. And then he went to the cross and he died on that cross as a sacrifice of atonement for us. And then he was raised by God from the dead after death on that cross as a kind of exclamation point to put a stamp of verification on the concept that sacrifice had been done, atonement had been made, and that the power of God is at work in this world, not only to bring you into relationship to God, but also to help you to live this life in a way that you were originally intended to live it. And that message of the gospel calls for a response of faith or trust, to say it another way. And some of us are kind of in that seeking and questioning phase, and we're playing this interesting little game. Because what we want to do, maybe, we want to become a Christian, but we want to be able to keep our confidence in all of the things that we originally had our confidence in. So we're looking for this day when I'll be able to, yes, say that I'm a Christian, I'll become a Christian, but I can keep my confidence in the money that I make or the relationship that I have or my skills in this area or that area or that area. And what that indicates is fundamental misunderstanding of what the Christian faith is about. Because it's about moving the confidence from the boat to the Christ. You cannot make that crossover and keep all of your confidences where you originally started with them. Now, don't feel too bad about that, though, because most Christians are struggling with that, too, right? Many of us who've made that statement of faith that, yes, Lord, I trust your atonement on the cross as the cleansing work for my sin. I trust that you raised from the dead, and that's indication of your power in this world, and that power applied to my life. A lot of us who say that still put our confidence in boats. It's this funny thing. It's like we trust Christ with our future death, but we don't trust him with our current life. We trust him with that future thing out there, but we don't trust him with what I'm doing today. And the plan that Jesus Christ has for us, for every single one of us, is that like these disciples, we would catch a glimpse of his power. Calm seas. We would catch a glimpse of his power. And that in seeing his power, we would decide to trust him with our lives. Not just our future death, but our current life and every part of it. And when a person trusts Christ like that, remarkable things start to happen. Things that you didn't anticipate. Go back to my story of my cycling. When I got my new bike and started to feel the brakes, I didn't think, oh, this is going to make my riding different because I'll go down hills that I didn't realize I would go down. It just sort of happened, right? And then it dawned on me later what was going on. Spiritually, that happens all over the place when our trust in Jesus Christ increases. We start going down steep hills that we didn't even realize were there. Relationships start to change. We start taking risks with things. We start exhibiting faith and going out on limbs and dealing with problems in ways that we couldn't have anticipated or we couldn't fake. But simply because our trust is in Jesus Christ, these transformations begin to happen. So the question is, you know, what would happen to you if you were to trust in Christ more today than you did yesterday? if your confidence were to be on Christ rather than in the boats that you have harbored and loved for so long? You know, would you be more transparent with somebody about a struggle that you're facing? Because you wouldn't be so locked up in fear of sharing this. And by sharing and being transparent, you would experience healing in an area of your life that right now you feel like there's no hope for. Right? But your confidence would bring that out in Christ. Would you experience an ability to love somebody around you who's very difficult to love, maybe? And to this point, you haven't been able to love them because you've been relying on your own strength, and there's not enough, frankly, in there to be able to overcome the challenge of loving this particular difficult person. But when your confidence is placed on Christ, now you become freed up for that. Would you be freed up to be a different kind of a person in your neighborhood or in your work environment or in your family? So often we enter in protectively, trying to make sure that nobody takes too much from us because we recognize that we don't have that much. Because our confidence is in us. But when our confidence is in Jesus Christ and His infinite resources, suddenly you enter into environments in a totally different way. What can I give? What do I have to offer? If I give, I'm not afraid because God's got my back. My confidence is in Christ, not in my ability to give. What about that relationship where there's just this need for forgiveness and you're holding back and you're not forgiving because you feel like if you forgive at this time, it'll be the death of you. You'll have nothing left. And that's true if you're relying on your own resources. But with the resources of Jesus Christ, who can calm the storm, it's a different story. What about opportunities to be generous, whether it be in giving, whether it be addressing a need of the neighbor has, or whether it be in your time, whether it be in your gifts, your talents, whatever it is, opportunities to be generous with what you have. Again, if I'm in my own strength and I'm relying on my boats, I'm going to be very protective of those things. But if I realize the power of Christ who's got my back, I'm freed up to give and to be generous in a way that I couldn't have been, knowing that He'll cover. We had an interesting discussion this week with a group of guys, and we were talking about becoming a countersign in the world around us. And we've been using this terminology a lot, to be a countersign. Becoming a countersign means, you know, committing an act of grace through sacrifice. You know, there's somebody in your neighborhood or somebody in your work environment, and you have an opportunity to really bless that person. It's going to require some sacrifice for you. But by doing it, you're going to show them who Jesus Christ is. You're not just going to tell them. You're going to show them by this act of grace that you commit in their lives. We're talking about this. We've been talking about this as a church. Talked about it last week. How can we become countersigns in the world? Really. This is an exciting question. How do you become a countersign in the world? So we were talking about this, a group of us, and the question came up, how far do you go? You know, how far do you give? How much do you sacrifice for your neighbor? What are you willing to risk? You know, there's kind of a fear that's wrapped up in that, an understandable one. What am I going to be willing to give for the sake of the other and to sacrifice for the sake of the other? And the answer to that question really is based on the answer to another question, the question that we're looking at this morning. And that is the question, how powerful is Jesus Christ? How powerful is Jesus Christ? How much can I risk? How much can I give to others? Well, that just depends on how powerful Jesus Christ is. Could I ever give so much that He wouldn't be able to care for me and cover me? Now, it's possible to give for the wrong reasons, and I mean give or sacrifice in the most broadest sense. It's possible to sacrifice for others for the wrong reasons. It's possible to make, you know, stupid sacrifices where really there's something else going on inside of you. I'm talking about the godly kind of sacrifices that are covered in prayer, that they're exposed to the community of faith so other people can give their wisdom. They're compared to Scripture. So these are the godly kinds of sacrifices. So in that category, is it possible to outgive, to out-sacrifice Jesus Christ? And the answer in this text and in the next three that we're going to look at is absolutely no, because of the power of Christ. Power over the storm. The power of resurrection. If I were to suddenly lose everything and become Mother Teresa, right? Would God be there? Is he big enough? The answer is yes. The question really is, how far do you want to go with this? That's the part that God leaves a little bit up to us. How far do we want to go with this? How deeply do we want to dive into the mercy and the depth and the riches and the grace of Jesus Christ? How profoundly do we want to experience his power working in our lives? That's the question. He's given the answer. He'll be there. He's big enough, powerful enough, strong enough, right? He's already declared that. The question for us is one of response. How much faith do we want to have? How little is our faith? Or how great is our faith? So this morning, as we finish up, I want to leave you with that question. What is it that God is placing on your heart to risk for the sake of the other? What is it? Whether it be in your work setting, in your family, wherever. What is it that God is calling you to risk? Would you pray with me? Lord, as we're pondering this and imagining the disciples in that boat, having pointed out to them in a very telling way that their confidence has been in the wrong place. We sit here this morning, and like those disciples in the boat, we are having pointed out to us that in many respects, our confidence is in the wrong place, and it's causing us to live diminished lives. So this morning, as we gather together, and this is the beauty of the community of faith, we don't come here because we're all fixed and perfect people. We come here because we're messed up and we need God, not because we got it all figured out. So as we gather here this morning, and we're in this community, we're about to take communion together, we, in our hearts, speak to you, and we tell you, Lord Jesus, forgive me. My confidence has been in the wrong place. It's been in my job or my money or in sex or some drug that I just can't get away from. My confidence has been in my mind or my competence or my health or whatever it is. Lord Jesus, forgive me because my confidence has been in the wrong place. Would you please forgive me? This morning I see, Lord Jesus, that you are the one who can calm the storm. Boats can't calm storms. Boats can't even ride out big storms. But you, Lord Jesus, are the one who calms the storm because you have power over creation. And were I to be totally logical and sane about it, the most rational thing would be for me to put my confidence 100% in you all the time. And I'm praying and asking you, Lord Jesus, this morning, that you would help me to place my confidence on you. And we speak this in our hearts. We say to Christ, I trust you. trust you not only with my future death, but my present life. And we celebrate even beforehand the transformation that that kind of confidence in Christ will bring, the way that that's going to free us to love people more, to be transparent, to be more generous, to be more forgiving, to be more strength-oriented in this world, not in our own strength, but in Christ's strength, to be able to live not diminished lives, but expansive lives, where the generosity of God, which has been on display for all eternity, is working through us, and we are being generous towards the people around us in our grace, in our mercy, in our forgiveness, in our love, in all the myriad ways in which God calls us to walk through this world. We can't do that in our own strength. We can only do it if our confidence is in Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we place our confidence in you. Guide us and lead us. Turn our hearts towards celebration of your strength and power. We pray this all in the name of Christ. Amen.